What's up, everyone? Good morning, and once again, welcome to our Water's Edge Sunday morning online worship experience. Thank you so very much for tuning in and hanging out with us today. For those of you that continue to like and share these online worship experiences with your circle of influence, continue to do that. Thank you so very much for doing that. People are tuning in from all over the place and receiving help with their faith from all over the place. Also, for those of you that continue to worship with us online through giving and generosity, maybe by meeting our $10 challenge, thank you so very much for doing that. You allow us to help more people, feed more people, love more people, shelter more people, and serve more people. In fact, just a couple of days ago, this past Thursday, we had a food pantry and we were able to feed so many people from our community, hundreds and hundreds of people, because of your love and because of your generosity. You allow us to show love in action in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to our community. Today, we continue with our current series about worship, and this series has been called Shaking the Earth. And today, I want to share a message with you called That Donkey. But as we go on today, I just want to remind you of some of the more powerful observations and applications that we've learned so far in this series. For instance, the first one was this, and this was one of our foundational applications that we kept coming back to over and over again in this series, and that's this: the voices that I let consume and fill my mind will one day decide and determine where my life ends up. If I let the voices of my struggles and giants and defeats consume my mind, one day those very same voices are going to decide where my life ends up. That's why worship is so very important, because that fills our mind with the voice of Jesus. The next lesson was this, that courage is necessary when you're facing personal adversity, and worship gives us courage. When we truly worship God, that's when we discover our courage, and that's when our courage gets stronger. And this is what the early church experienced when they would pray together and worship together. They experienced their faith and their endurance and their courage getting amplified and stronger together. The same thing happens to us when we come together to pray together and worship together. The next lesson that we've learned in this series has been this, that you are not what regret says you are. You are who God says you are. You are not held back by the limitations of your past and your guilt and your shame and your mistakes. In Jesus Christ, we are brand new with a brand new purpose, and you start to see that and discover all of that when you truly worship God. Next is this, and I know that this was very important to some of you, and it meant a lot to some of you, that what you fear and worry about the most often reveals where you trust God the least. Understand that Jesus Christ knows you. He knows every inch of your imagination. He knows every single detail about your life, and He loves you perfectly. You can trust God. And when we worship, we realize that over and over again, that we can trust God. And then last week, we applied the love of the cross, the love of the cross to our life, and we pointed this out, and remember this today, and notice this. In the cross, we see selfless sacrifice. We see that kind of love, and we are all called to follow that same example. The love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross for me and for you and for the entire world, the hurting, the broken, the marginalized, everyone who has dreams and hopes and fears, that love that He demonstrated was selfless and sacrificial. And when we realize what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, when we see Jesus lifted up and we see the price that He paid on the cross, how can we not be provoked to worship? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight, every excuse, every struggle that we keep holding on to that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily weights us down and trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Well, how do we do that? How do we stay focused? How do we keep our intimacy with Jesus? How do we keep our faith strong? How do we keep serving God and running this race? It says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We experience that when we worship. The champion who has started, initiated, everything in between, and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross. What does that mean? Well, why did Jesus die? For you and for me, to give us new life. That was the joy that was waiting for Him. His joy was you. His joy was me. and everyone else in the world. We are His joy, and that's why He went to the cross, disregarding its shame, and now He's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And so today as we move on, I want you to understand that today is the Sunday before Easter, and today is considered this, and notice this today, Palm or Passion Sunday. Palm Sunday is what begins Holy Week, leading up to the cross and then leading up to the resurrection, which is why we celebrate Easter. Passion Sunday or Palm Sunday is when we celebrate that moment. That moment when Jesus Christ was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem as Savior and as King. He was riding into Jerusalem and these large crowds of people gathered. And as He's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, they start to lay palm branches down on the street. They start to take their robes and their prayer shawls off and lay them down on the street as if to give Jesus, our Savior and our King, the royal treatment. He must be our new King. And so hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people showed up to usher Jesus, this new King, this Messiah, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, laying palm branches down on the street, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Let me set the scene for you. Jesus had went into a place called Bethany right before this to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had passed away. It broke his two sisters' heart, Mary and Martha. It broke the heart of Jesus. And so he's about to enter into Bethany and raise Lazarus from the dead. And so this is setting the scene, letting us know that Jesus has power over even death. Even death, Jesus has power over. And right after that, Jesus does this. The news is spreading that Jesus has power over death, and people think, well, He must be King. He must be Hosanna. He must be the Messiah that we've been looking for. People are amazed by Him. And so as He's entering to Jerusalem for the final Passover, after He had raised Lazarus from the dead with His 12 disciples, this was right before His betrayal, right before His arrest, right before His beating, right before His torture, right before the cross. And crowds of people are waiting for Him to enter Jerusalem because He had just raised Lazarus from the grave and the news is spreading. This Jesus Christ has power over even death. Notice what happens next. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. If you're still with me, Sam's still with you. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet Him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your King is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Why lay down palm branches on the street, on the road, as Jesus is entering into the city on a donkey? Well, this is why, because this is what the palm branch symbolizes. And notice this today and remember this. The palm branch symbolizes victory through peace, not victory through force, not victory through manipulation, not victory through selfishness, not victory through battle, not victory through conflict, not victory through winning the argument, but victory through peace. Jesus even said this one time in His famous Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and notice this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God," which means the people in this life that really experience victory, inner victory in their mind, in their thoughts, in their thought patterns, in their soul, in their heart, in their emotions, in their feelings, in their emotional patterns, in their relationships. The people in this life who really experience victory over their struggles, victory over their heartaches, victory over their past, and victory over their weaknesses are the type of people that are dedicated to being people of peace and having peace with God, number one, and having peace with other people. In fact, having peace with all people. As disciples of Jesus, every room that we walk into, we should bring peace into that room. As disciples of Jesus, every atmosphere that we step into, we should bring peace to that atmosphere. We should be people of peace. In fact, the missionary Paul even said to do your best to be at peace and to live at peace with all people. Jesus came to bring us victory through peace. Peace in our mind, peace in our thoughts, peace in our feelings, peace in our emotions, peace in our relationships with God and others, and peace in our soul. And people that are dedicated to this type of peace and bringing this type of peace to the world, those people experience victory on the inside over their struggles. You know what? You know what we spend most of our time thinking about in this life? It seems like we spend most of our life thinking about and dreading the end of our life and how the end of our life is going to happen and when the end of our life is going to happen and what's going to happen to us after our life is over. And when we think about that, it's never, let's be honest, it's never really a sense of overwhelming joy and comfort that comes over us as we think about the end of our life and the implications of it. No, most of the time, it's thoughts that troubles us and thoughts of dread that come over us as we think about, and we're always thinking about, the end of our life. Because the moment we leave our cradle, we really start marching towards our grave. Will I be ready? Will I be prepared for the end of my life? Will I get to experience everything that I've wanted to experience and dreamed about experiencing in this life? Will I have regrets? Will I be alone? Will I be by myself? Will I be at peace? And I can only imagine that everyone all throughout history, anytime they would think about the end of their life, they would have these very similar thoughts and feelings and dread about death. I would think that everyone in history has felt this way and thought this way all the way up until that moment Jesus walked into Bethany and raised Lazarus from the grave, raised him from the dead. His friend Lazarus is dead and buried, and Jesus pulled him out of the grave, raised him up. How upside down is this? This Jesus has victory through peace and victory over death. This is completely opposite from the world. This is completely upside down. And so hopefully the disciples are thinking, we hope this Jesus is going to be with us forever. He has victory over even death. We need him. How heartbreaking would it be if we ever lost our Jesus? How devastating would it be? How excruciating would it be if we ever lost our Jesus to death? How dark and heartbreaking. And sometimes in the same way or in a similar way, after you and I get close to God and we get intimate with Jesus Christ and we feel so close to Jesus right now and feeling this close to God and this intimate with Jesus right now, it's helping me. It's helping me have clarity. It's helping me have peace. It's helping me discover my purpose and my inner strength in this life. What would I ever do if I lost this feeling? What would I ever do if I lost this intimacy and this closeness with Jesus? How heartbreaking would that be? Let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced the type of pain that you would describe as excruciating pain? The other night I was watching TV on the couch, and out of nowhere, I was fine, and out of nowhere, it felt like someone walked up behind me with a hammer and just hit me in the back of the head as hard as they could. And then all of a sudden, I had this sharp pain in the back of my head, and my neck started hurting on both sides, and my hearing went out in my left ear with this loud, loud ring. And all throughout the rest of the night, my head and my neck was just throbbing with pain, excruciating pain. Every time I took a step and my foot would hit the ground, just that small rattle through my body caused my head just to hurt. It kept me awake till 4:30. It was awful. And honestly, it was a type of pain where I couldn't think about anything else but that pain. It filled my mind. It consumed my thoughts. And most of us would say something like, that pain was excruciating. But do you know where that word excruciating comes from? I shared this with you before. 2,000 years ago, when the Romans ruled the world from England to India, they had to come up with a way to punish people that came against their government's power, that threatened their government's power. And so anytime these rebels would rise up and try to overthrow Rome's power, they would nail them to big scaffoldings of wood on the hills that were on the cities, near the cities and towns where these rebels were from. And it was kind of like their billboard to the world. Don't mess with Rome's power, or this is what's going to happen to you. We're going to nail you to the cross. We're going to flog you and beat you. We're going to crucify you. And so, like I've told you before, this crucifixion process was the most painful way to die. In fact, it was the most excruciating way to die. I explained to you last week what Jesus went through on the cross when they put nails in his hands, and the nerves that it crushed and nails through his feet. And as he had to breathe and pull himself up and exhale and let himself down, it would rip his skin, and his lungs was filling up with fluid, and his heart was beating faster and faster and faster to pump blood that's not there. And he was going into shock, and this was after the brutal flogging, and it was just the most painful way to die. No one wants to end their life this way. And so the Romans created this big billboard for the world to tell the world, if you threaten our power, this is what's going to happen to you. We're going to crucify you. And so back then, when the Romans looked at someone dying on the cross, they knew it was painful, the worst pain you could ever experience. And they couldn't just look at someone dying on the cross and say, oh man, ouch. Ooh, that looks like it hurts. Ouch, that looks like it's painful. What a way to go. No, they literally had to look at the cross, and they had to create a brand new word that described the pain of the cross. And so back then, the Romans would say that pain comes out of the cross, out of the cross. This is the type of pain that only comes from out of the cross. And so this is what they would say. And remember this and notice this today. They would say this pain is ex crucifixion. That term ex crucifixion means out of the cross. That pain comes ex crucifixion, excruciating. It's where we get our word excruciating, ex crucifixion, pain. Out of the cross, that's excruciating pain. And we have experienced all sorts of excruciating pain in this life, haven't we? Not as much as Jesus did, but we have. We've experienced physical excruciating pain, but also you and I both know we have experienced excruciating pain in our heart, in our soul, in our feelings, in our emotion, in our mind, in our relationships. We feel we've experienced some pain that's excruciating, like that first battle with depression. Depression can be excruciating. That first battle with sadness, that first battle with anxiety and fear and loneliness, all of this and desperation, all of this can feel so excruciating. And at times it can be pain in our soul. And it reminds me of this passage in Romans. Notice what the missionary says, Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. He says, and since we are God's children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share in His glory, and we all want that, notice this, we also have to share in His suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He's going to reveal to us later. Jesus has victory over death, and we're going to share in that one day. That's what we're going to celebrate next week on Easter. But right now, while we're alive, we also share with Christ and something else, and that is the suffering that this life and this world can absolutely create in this life. Christ suffered, and we also share in the sufferings of life. Sometimes life in this world can just exhaust us with pain that's excruciating in our soul. But this pain in life that we experience is not some indicator that God is far away from you, or God is against you, or God has left you, or that you've done something to make you feel not close to Jesus anymore. That's not true at all. If you feel like you're in some sort of excruciating pain in your soul today, all that simply means is that you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And you know what? I know what some of you are thinking, Tony, what does that even mean? What does that mean to share in the pain and the sufferings of Christ? Well, this is what it means. It means that sometimes in this life, our pain and our suffering is simply an invitation to know Jesus in a way like we have never known Him before. If everything in your life is all joy and all strength and all victory and all good all the time, you're not going to know how to rely on Jesus when life strikes you with pain. Sometimes suffering and heartache and pain is an invitation to know Jesus in a way like you've never known Him before, which leads me to a truth that I want you to apply to your life today, and this is what it is. And notice this today, if you're still with me, say I'm still with you. Don't get mad at God because of your confusing heartbreak and pain. Instead, learn how to deeply rely on and connect with Jesus during your pain so you can survive it and so you can overcome it. The cross teaches us this lesson. There's loneliness, there's darkness, there's excruciating pain and confusion, but there's also always a resurrection. There's always hope, Always a new day, always a new peace, always a new forgiveness, always a new beginning, always a new purpose, always a new joy, always a new significance, always a second chance, always a third chance. There is always a resurrection if you hold on to your faith. And so, in your excruciating pain, don't run away from God. Run to Him because He's been there too. I don't know about you, but that provokes me to worship. Do you know what I found interesting in this story? And we'll close with this. That donkey. In fact, again, that's what the name of the sermon is. That donkey that Jesus rode in on as He rode into Jerusalem. There's something interesting about that part of the story. Let's look at it real quick. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Going into the village over there, He said, as soon as you enter that village, you're going to see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to Me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them, and He will immediately let you take them. Untie them. Let them loose because the Lord needs them. And I think this. I think as Jesus was heading to the cross, I think that He was praying in His heart for you and for me and for everyone else in this world that He was dying for. And not only as He's on His way to the cross and on the cross, as He's praying this profound prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Forgive all of them. I also believe that He was praying this in His heart for you and for me and for everyone else. And this is what it is. And notice this today. Untie them and let them go because the Lord needs them. Have you ever just felt like you had a stronghold or something in this life, this limitation that was holding you back from really experiencing what God wanted you to experience in this life? Holding you back, tying you down, chains around you like a burden. It's almost like my past and my excuses and my heartache has me all chained up. My guilt and my depression and my shame has me all chained up. My weaknesses, other people, my storms and my trauma has me all tied up and bound up and chained up, holding me back from experiencing real life, real joy, real purpose, and real hope. And I wish I could just get free. I wish I could just do something to cause these chains to fall off. But then, as we truly worship Jesus, we start to see the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross and how much that Jesus has love for me and how much that Jesus has love for you. And we see that demonstrated, that love demonstrated in a radical way on the cross. And as we lift Jesus up in worship, the cross just gets louder and louder and louder. And the message of the cross just gets louder and louder and louder. And the love of the cross and the grace of the cross and the prayer of the cross just gets louder and louder and louder. And this is what Jesus was praying for you and for me. He is speaking to your depression from the cross, speaking to your heartache from the cross, speaking to your pain from the cross. Untie them, loose them, let them go because the Lord needs them. He's speaking to your excruciating pain. He's speaking to your past. He's speaking to your guilt. Let them loose, untie them, let them go, for the Lord needs them. He's speaking to your regret. He's speaking to your excuses. He's speaking to your shame. He's speaking to your weaknesses. Untie them and let them go because the Lord needs them. As He's dying on the cross, His prayer was speaking to your patterns and speaking to your downfalls and speaking to the wrong opinions from other people that have torn you down. Untie them and let them go, for the Lord needs them. And that's exactly what He's praying over you and over me right now. And that's exactly what we hear and the voice that we hear when we worship Jesus from the cross over and over again. Untie them and let them go, for the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them to serve. The Lord needs them to show love to this world. Untie my people and let my people go. The Lord needs them to show love to the hurting and show love to the broken and to show love to the hungry. Untie my people and let my people go. The Lord needs them to show love to the lonely and to make a difference in this world and to bring peace to this world and to bring joy to this world and to make an impact in the lives of hurting people. Untie my people and let my people go, for the Lord needs them. And so what can set me free today from my most excruciating pain? Well, this is what it is. This is the answer. And remember this today and notice this. If you're still with me, say I'm still with you. It's worship. And so as we close with a worship time today, let's let our chains fall to the ground and let's let the prayer of the cross speak to our heart and set us free. Untie my people and let my people go, for the Lord needs them. Thank you so much for hanging out with us today. Thank you so much for tuning in. Now stay tuned in for an amazing time of worship with the amazing Water's Edge worship team. We cannot wait to see you next week in Easter. Come see us live and in person. We want to see you live and in person as we celebrate the resurrection together. We love you all.